Please do turn with me again in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I really could have picked any number of passages to use for what we're looking at this evening, but I wanted one that encapsulated God's power and in certain aspects the very best, and I felt that Isaiah 40 ticked that particular box the best. Although Isaiah is speaking to an age far from our own, he is very much speaking to an atmosphere that really isn't so far removed from what we experience in our world today. People today are worried sick about the possibility of war, about financial hardship, about environmental collapse. Some are worried about Brexit, and even some seem to be worried about Megxit. Headlines in newspapers in Isaiah's day, I reckon, would have carried a lot of very similar sort of fears. At this stage, they were just on the cusp of being taken away into exile, and there was a fear of what was going to come. God is about to judge them because they have largely rejected God. And there is a worry and a concern about what was lying ahead for them. And it felt as though there was no comfort for them in a world of chaos. And this is why it is so important for God to speak words of comfort to his people in the opening words of this chapter. Verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended." You see, not only was the atmosphere these people living in similar to our own, but the attitude that they were displaying to all that was happening to them seems to be somewhat familiar as well. And a big part of the issue for them was that they had lost sight of the greatness and the majesty and splendor of God. They had lost sight of the fact that God had a strategy and a plan for everything, not only for the immediate situation, but for all of time. And as a result, they had underestimated God. They wanted to bring God down to their level, and they wanted to complain to him for not doing the job right as far as they could see it. And in doing so, they reduced him, and they robbed him of his glory. And also in doing that, they exalted themselves. Today it is not so much that people have no use for God, but rather that the God they are seeking for is one that is in a position only to serve us, rather than us being in a position to serve him. So as we go about daily, we find that people are complaining all the time. And on one hand, they say that they don't believe in a God, and then they complain about the God that they don't believe in. Complaints not dissimilar to those that we find in front of us here. Look at verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" The very people of God had got themselves into a position where they believed that the God of heaven no longer heeded them, and that God was no longer able to help them in their situation. And so the prophet, listening to such complaints, confronts them, and surely also confronts us today with the inadequacies of man. Listen to verses 6 and 7. "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Hardly words to encourage anybody, you would think, being told that we're just grass. But listen on. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Here's the solution. Not trying harder or working more or eating healthier. No. We need to consider God more. We need to know him better. We need to understand, as it were, what makes God tick. And as we lift our minds from our lives and our situations and our issues, and we look to God, it helps us get things into perspective, doesn't it? So the comfort for these people, and surely for us today, is in a rediscovery of God's greatness and strength and power. Of course, one of the problems of our age is that people have bought into this concept of their own greatness. Nobody fails at anything today. Have you discovered that? Those of us who are a little bit longer in the tooth, we can remember the days whenever you ran races and there was a winner and there were losers. And nowadays, nobody loses at anything. And the mantra that we are told today always is, you can do anything that you put your mind to. Well, that simply is not true. And many times it is cruel to tell people that they can do anything they put their mind to. We are told over and over again that we have a greatness within us, and we are the ones who command our own destiny. We are the ones who take the decisions of our lives. We just have to find ourselves, to tune into our own capabilities, talents, and skills, and we'll do well. And this is surely why there's so many today, and they've lost their way. They've taken their eye off God, and mankind today seems only to worship themselves. And all this worship at the altar of self will only lead to frustration, emptiness, and disappointment. And this is why these words found in Isaiah are so relevant for us today. They take our eyes off us. They help us to refocus on God and to consider His great power. And here we're reminded about three things about God's power this evening. And the first one is this, that God has power over the universe. Isaiah wants to impress us with the power of God so that our narcissistical tendencies will be subdued. He wants us to stop looking into the puddle at our own, or in the well at our own reflection, and to lift our eyes and to look to God. And so he considers God's power over the universe. And we see this in God's position. Verse 22 shows us God's position. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. You know, so often we ascribe power to someone because of the position that they hold. Somebody who is the CEO of a large company, or somebody who is seated at the desk in the Oval Office of the White House, or perhaps we even think of a monarch who is seated on the throne in Buckingham Palace. In our minds, we say to ourselves, well, their position shows the amount of power that they have. And here we're told where God is seated. He is seated, we are told, above the circle of the earth. He is seeing all of the things that happen. He sits high and exalted above every other leader in the earth. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103 verse 19 takes that theme a step further. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. We are right in saying, he is the King of all kings, the Lord over all lords. His position is above every other. God towers over all things in the universe. You know, if we were thinking from a child's perspective, we're thinking about who's the biggest and the strongest, well, we would have to say that God is the biggest and strongest and most powerful kid in the block. He is the one who is above all others. So we see his power over the universe and his position. We see it also in his control. We may point out that the queen sits on the throne, and that she is sovereign over the United Kingdom. But realistically, she has very little power. She can't even stop her own grandson from defecting to Canada. Well, she probably could, but she doesn't. But here in the United Kingdom, it is the government that holds the true power. You see, true power is about control. And in this passage, we are told that God has control over the universe. Listen to the language in verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Isaiah declares that God can do whatever he wants with the universe. He can move the rulers and leaders and powerful people of this world around like chess pieces on a board if he so wishes. And who else do we know with power like that? None. Isn't that what you would say? None like him. What incredible control he shows here. But then we also see his power in creation. His power over the universe and creation. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. What an incredible God we have, who but speaks and creation comes into existence. We read in Genesis 1 where God says, let there be light. And it doesn't go on to say, and the world then thought about it and decided whether it would be light or not. Not at all. Let there be light, and there was light. There was light. It happened exactly as God commanded it to be. You see, everything that we make comes from something that already exists. You know, whenever I start into doing something in the garage, trying to pull something together, I'm starting with pieces of wood and nails and screws and bits of metal. Or if I want to make a new chair or a desk, I buy my pack at IKEA and it comes in the boot of my car, and I take it home and I open it up and there's a plan inside. But God made everything in our universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. And he simply spoke. He spoke his orders and everything happened. And as verse 28 says, our Lord is everlasting, without beginning of days and without end of days. And therefore, when he speaks and he orders, he has the power to make things happen. Now, I love verse 12 in this passage. And it speaks so nonchalantly, if you like, of the power and greatness of God. It suggests that he measures the waters or the seas in the hollow of his hand. Now, I tested this one out. I want you all to sit. You don't have to put your hand right out in front of you. Just, I know you're Presbyterians. Just sit and look down. Hollow your hand. You know, cup it like that there. Yes, I'm looking at you in the choir. Make sure you're doing this, okay? And you're looking at the hollow in your hand. Do you know how much it holds? I have no idea. No, I know how much mine holds. Mine holds, depend on how well I cup it, somewhere between 5 and 8 milliliters of water. Now, that's not a massive amount. I know some of you farmers here, and yours will hold about 50 milliliters of water. The size of your hands, whenever you shake mine at the door, I reckon that they'll hold plenty. But here we have this beautiful picture. Now, it's hyperbole. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a hand, a physical hand, as we would look at our own hands. But it describes his greatness, his power as being this, that he is able to hold the Atlantic Ocean in the hollow of his hand. He's able to hold the Pacific Ocean in the hollow of his hand. That's how great our God is. Isn't that incredible? Does that not humble you to think of a God with such greatness and power and majesty as this? So he measures how many liters there are in the ocean by cupping it in his hand. And then we're told that he measures the expanse of the skies using the span of his hand. Tomorrow morning, hopefully it'll be a nice clear morning, like I'm sure you all looked out at the beautiful sky there this evening. Wasn't it majestic this evening? And you look at that sky and God takes his hand like that there and he measures it. Isn't that incredible? That's the greatness of our God. And we're even told here that he weighs which mountain in this world is heavier than another on his scales. Is it Kilimanjaro? Is it Everest? Or is it Semich? I have no idea. But it suggests here that God knows because he made them. How powerfully these terms speak to us. How powerfully God through creation speaks to every man and woman in this world. So that as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. They have no place to go. When they look out and they see a beautiful sunset like we saw this evening and the sky glowing red, that is saying to them, there is a God who made all of this and you need to bow to him. When they look at the trees and the plants and then they look at the leaves underneath a microscope and they see all of the intricacies of those leaves, it should make them say, there is a God who made all of this. When they take a telescope and they look into the far reaches of outer space and they begin to count the myriad of stars, they should be saying to themselves, well, this is the God who has named every one of them, as we're told about here. It all speaks about his power. It all speaks about the fact that he is the sovereign Lord before whom every single one of us must bow. So as we are coming up to our mission, as we are thinking about reaching out to the lost of this community, we need to be praying that God more than ever will let his power be known to us as his children. Because sometimes I think we have lost sight of the power of God, but also to the community in which we live. That even before we speak a word, they will be seeing God in the world around them. That they will know that God is real because God has placed eternity in their hearts. And that when we share with them about Jesus Christ, we will see the power of God unto salvation at work within their hearts. Isn't it amazing? God holds everything in our world together. So much in our world, indeed our universe, is incredibly fragile. How many species have disappeared over the years? How many are endangered in our world today? We are told that if the world tilted 1 degree one way, we would be frozen. If it tilted 1 degree the other way, we would be burnt to a crisp. But God's power keeps it all in place. This wonderful God whom we worship is in control of all of this. Does that not make the hair stand up in the back of your neck? Well, for those of you with hair, it certainly does with me. Isn't it incredible the power that God shows over his universe? So that's the first thing. God has power over the universe. The second one is this. God has power over earth's rulers. God has power over earth's rulers. Think of God's power over the rulers in the world in this way. He gives and takes away. Verse 23. It tells us there that he brings princes to nothing. And we see this repeatedly in scripture, don't we? In Daniel 4, we see Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, look, God is going to take everything away from you, including your sanity. The interpretation of the dream that you had is that for 7 years you're going to go about like a beast in the field. You'll be eating the very grass in the field. You'll be sleeping with the dew on your body. That's how it's going to be until you acknowledge that God is king, that he is sovereign, that he is the powerful one. Well, what happened? This great king, greatest king on earth at that time, ended up like an animal out in the field, roaming around on his hands and his knees, eating the grass for 7 years until he acknowledged Yahweh as God. You know, world rulers may boast in their power and their influence, but there's a simple fact, isn't there, that not one of them will be still in power in 70 or 80 years' time. Certainly in 100 years' time, the leadership of all the world will have passed on to a whole new range of leaders. But God will still be in the throne. God will still be sovereign over every leader in the world, over every power. And that's why Psalm 2 talks about how the Lord laughs at them in derision, how ridiculous it is for the nations to rage against him. And he will dash them like a potter dashes his vessel against a rock. And those who stand against the Lord and his anointed will pay the price. And God shows his power in that he gives and takes away regarding the earth's rulers. He gives and takes away. He also plants and blows away. Verse 24. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown. And then a little bit later, when he blows on them and they wither. They seem to come and go with incredible regularity, don't they? I wonder if I was to ask you to name the last 5 prime ministers in the United Kingdom. Could you do it? Could you? Some of you are saying, yeah, I'm not sure that you can. I was sitting thinking about it whenever I was preparing, and I thought, goodness me, they get away so fast, don't they? It's very easy to miss out on them because they don't seem to stay in power very long these days. Well, can you imagine how that seems to an eternal God? And they're no sooner into power than he blows them away. Not only do we struggle to remember who the prime ministers are, but we struggle to remember their policies, unless they were particularly bad ones. And yet, whilst they are prime ministers, many people will hang on their words at the time. And many will see them either as being a hero or a villain, someone worthy of praise or someone deserving of impeachment. And we see this with all of our leaders in the world, yet it is God's word that we are reading here this evening. It's not the prime minister's words that we're reading. It's not the queen's words that we're reading. It's not the president's words that we're reading, but we're reading God's words. God who wrote them. God who provided them for us. God who helps us to understand them. And that's because God remains on the throne. And the reality is that there is no one equal to God. Joel Beakey said, he is the self-existing, uncreated and eternal Lord, whose love and care, whose providence and power are all unlimited and inexhaustible. Who then can deny that he is an all-sufficient shepherd? In strength he is almighty, in wisdom omniscient, in love unequaled, in resources unbounded. What are those evils which he cannot foresee? What is that danger which he cannot avert? Where is that enemy which he cannot subdue? What is the name or nature of that want which he is unable to supply? The various members of his flock are as different in their age, dispositions, and their temptations as they are in their language, their country, and their race. And yet, The eye of Jehovah's shepherd observes each of his widely scattered sheep as minutely as if they were all gathered before him at one place, and his ear is as open to the various requests as if he had only to regard the voice of a single petitioner. Indeed, his hand can administer out of the fullness of his merits to each and all of them at any and every moment those blessings which will prove most suitable to their case. God rules over all. As this all-powerful shepherd king. So we see his power over earth's rulers. And lastly, his power over you and me. His power over you and me. Well, we can kind of assume, can't we? If we're talking about his power over the universe, starting with the great universe, narrowing it down to the leaders of the world in which we live, we can assume, following through that, that he has power over each of us as well. And yet the sad reality is that the majority of people in our world today do not acknowledge God's power over them. They don't accept the logic that I've used this evening. But that doesn't mean it's not true. So as we think about God's power over you and me, there's a couple of things we need to consider. Firstly, he knows it all. Verse 27. Here we find these are coming up with their objection to God. Why do you say, O Jacob and Israel, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So here the people are saying, why is it that this great God that you speak about, Isaiah, doesn't listen to me, doesn't acknowledge me, doesn't seem to appreciate what I'm going through? And Isaiah says, do you really think that he doesn't see it and know it? Hazel has this thing that if the curtains are open at night, that there is someone standing outside watching us. Anybody else here this evening have that thing going on? Any of you men or women want to acknowledge that your partners have this thing going on about curtains not being pulled? Yeah, I can see a lot of heads nodding. I feel your pain. Well, Hazel is this thing. If the curtains are open, there's somebody standing outside watching us. And I keep saying to her, do you honestly not think that people have better things to do than to watch our lives? However, it is true that at times we get this sense, don't we, that there's someone watching us. Of course, these days when you go out anywhere, there probably is, because there's so many cameras just about everywhere you go. But it's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? It's a little bit unnerving to think that there is somebody who is watching you. And yet the reality of what we read in Scripture is that God is always watching us. He knows everything about every single one of us here in this place tonight. He even knows the things about us that we have forgotten. He even knows the things about us that we don't know about ourselves yet because they haven't happened yet. And God knows all of that. How he stores all of that information, I do not know, but he knows it all. And so God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 139 that God formed us in our mother's womb, that before our bones were knitted together, he knew all about us. Before even one of the days of our life came to be. And in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that there is a time for us to be born and a time for us to die. All of these details are kept, if you like, in God's heavenly vault. We may try to hide or to run from God, but just as it was with Jonah, God sees and knows all things. Now, that's an encouragement to us in some ways, isn't it? Now, those tough days that you're getting, those difficulties that you're dealing with, God knows about them. God knows how awful they are. God can see what the cause is of those, what the purpose is for those. God sees and knows all of that. But it's also a challenge to us. Those sins that we commit, maybe sins that nobody else is aware of, those thoughts in our minds, those wrong attitudes that we have, God sees them and he knows them. And that's why we need to fall upon the mercy of God. That's why we need to come to him with our sins and confess them to him, knowing that through Jesus Christ we receive forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we have the conversation, and maybe you can remember as children having this conversation. Maybe you've had the conversation with a child where you've said to them, well, if you were to be a superhero, what power would you like to have? Have you ever had that conversation? Okay, it's maybe only in my mind then, but I've had that conversation with different folk. And I said, well, what superpower would you like to have? Some would like to be strong like the Incredible Hulk. Well, God has that power. In fact, much greater than that power. Some would like to be able to fly like Superman. I have to say, if anybody asked me what power I would like, that's the one I would like, to be able to fly. I try it in the car, but it's just not quite working, but, that would be the superpower that I would like. Well, God is a spirit who controls the very wind and the waves and the weather, and, well, he's in all places. He sees all things. He is ever present. So is that one pretty much licked too? Someone to be able to read what people are thinking. Yet again, God shows his superior power. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. He knows it all. And he judges all. Every human being will one day be judged. If all we ever had to do was to live and to die, then we could live just whatever way we liked. But God's word tells us that we have never dying souls, that will spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. And it is at God's judgment seat where our destination will be decided. As the righteous judge, the creator God, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords, has the ultimate power over where we will spend eternity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God's power. Oh, sure. We see God's power in creation. We see God's power in the universe. We read of God's power in his word. But let's not miss out on God's power to judge. And for any who die without trusting in Jesus Christ, they will experience God's power in the most awful way imaginable as they're cast into that awful place of hell where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, he sees all. He judges all. And he will save all. That is, all who will trust in him for salvation. We're reminded, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Isaiah 40, God is speaking to people about to be taken into exile, and the passage is written in order to bring comfort to those who will call upon the Lord. And so verse 31 says, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And God is saying to the Israelites through Isaiah, look, when you're taken into exile, don't fear. God, who has power over the universe, over this earth's rulers, and over all of you, I am able to save. In your weakness, I'll give you strength to rise up, to stand strong, and to move forward. How marvelous it is to remember that our God has all power. Power to create. Power to recreate for the one who comes and trusts in Jesus Christ. Power to destroy for those who will reject Christ's offer of salvation. Power to save those who will call upon the name of the Lord. Power to judge. Power to keep. We need to be passionate about God's power. Passionate in praying that we will see God's power move upon this village over these months. And that we will see many coming and trusting in Jesus Christ. That they will experience God's power unto salvation. And we need to pray that we, as God's people, will see God's power at work in our lives. Molding us, shaping us, making us like the Savior. Making us holy. Helping us to glorify His name. Was this not the power that was witnessed on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved? The same power in which the apostles preached, as we're told in Acts 4:33. It truly was the power of God to salvation for all those who believed. Is that not the power we need to see today? We need to pray that God will bring that power not just to a Hockle, not just to County Antrim or Ulster, but to the United Kingdom, to our world in these days. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight that you are the all-powerful God. We know that there is nothing that you cannot do. We know, Heavenly Father, that you're the one who has used your power for your glory throughout the annals of history. And we thank you that your power is still at work in our universe and in our world. What we long for, Lord, is that you would give us a passion for that power, that we would plead with you, that you would particularly bring the power of God unto salvation to work in our churches, in our village, in our land, that we would see many folk coming to that point of salvation. This is not man's work. This is your work, God. And we desire this for the glory of your holy name. So bring your power upon us in these days. Move mightily for your name's sake. Amen.